Acts 21, reading from verse 17 through to verse 25. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Amen. We continue to work our way through this chapter. As we see in the chapter this morning, this is really the calm before the storm. Things began to get really difficult for Paul personally. It's been a bit of a hit and miss summer this year. Sunny one day and rainy the next, so that you just can't seem to make plans and things. I know that in my dreams, I want summer to be more like the one 2 years ago in 2022, with hot sun and blue skies for days on end. But of course, this is Britain, and British summertime is rarely like that. Quite a few years ago, as a family, we went on holiday to a caravan park in a place called Ingleton. It's a tourist destination in the northwest of England. It wasn't a success. It was memorable for all the wrong reasons. The caravans were, well, we dubbed the place Mingleton. If you've heard the term minging, it means nasty and horrible. I'm sure you know what I mean. And the weather, well, it was sadly a typical stay in your caravan summer. That is, apart from the first day. The first day was absolutely gorgeous. Hot sun, blue sky, and a river running by. The kids went down to play and paddle in the water, and we enjoyed the sunshine with some friends. But it was literally the calm before the storm, because that night it poured down full on, and the next day that pleasant little stream was a raging torrent, and the rest of the holiday was pretty much a washout. Hindsight perhaps teaches you to be able to make the best of things whilst you can, before things turn nasty. Well, in our passage in verse 17 through to verse 25, this is the calm before the storm. It's a little breather before everything began to change for Paul. Last time, we saw how the Lord works in our daily experience. We sorted out a little bit of a conundrum and a contradiction, and we sought to follow a good example. And today, our focus is on really on Christian community, which Paul finds himself in, and this calm before the breaking of the storm. So in verse 17, we read that when they came to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and on the following day Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And first of all, I want us to think about this morning about Christian contrasting communities here. So Paul has arrived in Jerusalem at long last, but in God's good time. He's had his sights on traveling up to Jerusalem for the past two chapters for some time now. You remember that back in chapter 19, when he was in Ephesus, he expressed that desire to go up to Jerusalem, but he was not able to put his plans into action because of the preaching of the gospel. There was an ensuing riot in Ephesus, and he had to deal with that situation, and so he was held back. Now, there are several reasons for going up to Jerusalem, which we're not going to be digging into here this morning, though it is clear that both the Lord and Paul himself wanted him to be there in that city. But one reason for going up to Jerusalem is that Paul, ever the evangelist, for him it was a stepping stone on the way to Rome. Paul was planning forward. Paul was thinking bigger than just the place where he was and what he was doing. He was thinking ahead and thinking big for the gospel. And we find that he had that desire which every believer should cultivate and pray for earnestly. Paul had that sense in his heart of wanting to build the community of God's people wherever he went preaching the gospel. In fact, he desired to preach the gospel in regions beyond, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. He was zealous for outreach. He wanted to proclaim Christ to every man and woman who were as yet beyond the reach of Christ. Not that they couldn't be reached, but for him, he was often, if not always, looking for other sheep who were not yet of the fold in order that the community of God's people might continue to grow. And the reason for church is really to facilitate the spread of the gospel by our witness, by our worship, and by our Christian community, simply being a community of believers in the place where we are found. That's the reason for the church. The church is a body of people to be built, to be expanded. And that ought to be constantly in our thoughts. I was glad recently, in the midst of the recent problems that the country has been experiencing, to hear a man, a spokesman for Grace Baptist Church in Southport, a church which I know reasonably well. He was interviewed by a Sky News host because of the fallout from that terrible stabbing that occurred there. But I was glad to hear him say very clearly that the church is people, not a building. And people who are seeking to reach out into the community with the good news in order to build the community of God, to reach out with the love of God and the word of God with a better message, with a better narrative than the one that we see unfolding all around us. We are a community of Christians wherever we're found, in whichever place our church happens to be. We're a community of Christians whose interest is in expansion and in growth of that community, to the praise and the glory of God, the expansion of the Lord's kingdom. Not hiding away from a very often hostile world, not simply meeting together Sunday by Sunday in a holy huddle where we can do our own thing, as it were. As we read this passage, you can see how happy Paul the Apostle was to be at Jerusalem and to report the things that God had been doing as he'd been traveling from place to place. He reported in detail and told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry in verse 19. Now, his trials, his troubles, the difficulties that he had faced in each and all of those places, they were things that were forgotten and behind him, as it were. He'd endured the cross and despised the shame, just like his Savior. That was his personal Hebrews 12 and verse 2. But something else which comes out in this passage is the difference between the Jewish and the Gentile churches that we notice here. Some of his countrymen were not as quick as Paul to now embrace the nations after centuries of keeping themselves apart from the nations. That must have been quite a challenge, mustn't it, to suddenly start to embrace the Gentile nations and see them coming into the church. Not all of the Jews were comfortable, like Paul, with this tremendous ingathering and the resulting intermixing of Jew and Gentile together. You can see in verse 20, when they heard about the ministry, yes, they glorified the Lord, but they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses." There's a bit of a tension that you can see there that we notice in the background. It's a tension between law and grace. There's a tension between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. A tension between the old and the new. And expansion very often means, doesn't it? In fact, it meant for the Jews that their familiar Jewish culture and community was going through a change. Things were going to be quite different. Expansion perhaps means that your little church group may well begin to change and be different and start to become something which is quite different from what it has been in years previous. And you know, some people are simply happier with the way things are. You know, that they're happier with the way things have always been, and not at all happy that their little church, their little fellowship, just doesn't appear to be or feel to be the same anymore. And that can be quite a big pill to swallow. So there were tensions that had arisen between the Jewish and the Christian communities here in this passage, that they were unsettled at some of the things that were happening and that they'd heard. And, you know, the Lord Jesus is quite aware of this kind of thing and of that challenging spirit that perhaps sometimes comes along. It was the Lord Jesus, wasn't it, who said, "No one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." Luke 5 and verse 39. But you know, the Savior's last commandments to us as his people are very clear. And we are commanded and commended to share his heart and his desire in reaching the nations. He said, "Go make disciples of all the nations." He said, "I will build my church." He said, "You shall be witnesses to me to the ends of the earth. And it's a good desire and a significant advance to take the gospel from the capital of Christendom at Jerusalem to the capital of the Roman Empire and beyond. It's a good desire for us to have that all men be saved and gathered into the community of God's people. That's a good desire to nurture and to have. It's a good desire to see what the Lord will do beyond our little community of friends and brothers and sisters that perhaps we've known for many years, and who else he will bring in amongst us. These are good desires. And the people and the churches in this book of Acts, it's quite obvious, isn't it, that they had an unquenchable pioneering spirit, wanting to take the gospel out and to build that community of God's people. That's quite a contrast to the Jewish communities of previous times. They kept themselves together and apart. But the emphasis now is on reaching all men, that unquenchable pioneering spirit. Why? Because the Lord Jesus himself has an unquenchable love for all people. Those who are of his fold, whom he has already gathered in, and those who are not yet of his fold. People from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every language. You know, from this point, it's going to be very different now. And of course, as the gospel continues to be spread and to go out, perhaps things that were familiar, you know, our familiar little local gathering is going to begin to change as others come in. But you know, the Lord Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." John 12 and verse 32. Of course, he was lifted up. He was lifted up to bear the punishment for your sins and mine, and for the sins of those men and women who have yet to be gathered into his church and his community. He was lifted up at the cross at Calvary to die there and suffer himself the wrath of God. He was lifted up as God was reconciling men and women to himself. He was lifted up in bringing a sinful human community back into his holy community. Think about the difference between God and us. And the Lord Jesus was lifted up to die in order to bring us into his community. And so we should be filled with that desire to see others coming in. But there's still something more here in these passages as well about Christian community from this chapter. You see, we necessarily proclaim the gospel in words, don't we? That is the principal way that the gospel is spread and has been brought to us as men and women. After all, we're told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God in Romans 10 and verse 17. And yet, as we often say ourselves, actions speak louder than words. And so there's a kind of a double act, isn't there, in reaching out with the gospel. We share a true message and a better message than is in the world around us, which we then have to live out as a community before the people of the world. Actions speak louder than words. And so if at times we find that the ears of the world aren't exactly tuned in to what we want to say to them, and they just don't seem to be wanting to listen to what we have to say, nevertheless, their eyes are always on us, aren't they? You know, I'm sure you have often found yourself in that situation where those who are not believers seem to be just watching and waiting for a slip, or waiting for to accuse us of hypocrisy and things like that. They have heard our message, and so their eyes are on how we live. And there's a contrast here in this passage, isn't there, between the church, our Christian community, and the world around us, the community of the world. It's a contrast that we have to maintain. You know, there's a sense in which we are not just like them. You know, that there was a drive, wasn't there, to persuade the world that we're not much different from them. But no, we are very different from them. And we need to maintain that difference. We're not just the same. We are a new creation. And that contrast is quite clear and stark in this chapter that we have before us. For instance, if you look at verse 5, you notice there on his journey up to Jerusalem, Paul and the others, as they departed from one place, they were accompanied by the Christian brethren, by the wives and even the children, the families of the believers there who walked along with them and then knelt down and prayed with them. And in contrast to that, we have the community of the world, which you see in verse 30. We're going to get to that more next time. But we read there that all the city was disturbed and brought into an uproar. And there was a riot there in Jerusalem. So two very different contrasting communities. And there's just three things that I'd like to point out and for you to take away concerning Christian community and fellowship, which is an essential part of our gospel witness. If we're going to reach that community that's outside effectively, then they need to see something different about the community that there is in amongst us in here. And the first thought there is that Christian community is a model to the world. We are a showcase for how people can live and how the world could be if men and women were to put their faith and their trust in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. If you've been listening to the news in this last week, you'll have heard reports of the various disturbances that have occurred in different parts of the country. The politicians, of course, are saying that it's just the young thugs who are misbehaving. But it appears, doesn't it, that on every side there are angry young men and women who are demonstrating against immigration and things like that. There have been riots that have been reported in a number of cities around the country. And sadly, it's not just a wrong minority that have been involved in that. You know, this is not just a matter of young, angry men and women. This is a matter of human nature. And you see it, don't you, that serious fallout of sin that exists in our communities, hatred and division that divides communities. As humans, we sometimes say that we're very tribal people. You see that, don't you? Or used to see that in the rival football supporters groups that there were. We're thankful that all that kind of thing has gone. But you see it also in rival political groups. You know, that's been to the forefront, isn't it, in recent months. You see it in rival youth gangs. You see it in the geopolitical tensions that there are, it seems, spreading throughout the world, East versus West. You see it even in the divisions between the generations, the so-called generation gaps of old versus young. And, you know, the gospel itself can be a point of division. Now, Jesus came with a sword, as he said, and coming to faith can actually mean trouble, where a man's enemies are those of his own household, according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 36. But that division all traces back to sinful human nature and to the fall. Genesis 11 famously records that incident at Babel, which was the beginning of all of this division. And the bottom line is that the family of man just doesn't seem to get along at all. But here's where the contrast is. Because the family of believers, the family of God's people, should be able to get along. And it's a wonderful testimony and example where we can get along together as a peaceful and loving community of men and women, though we are very different from one another. And as you read through this passage here in this chapter, there are some very striking verses, aren't there, that mention these things. I mean, back in verse 4 and 5, for example, I think that's really rather beautiful how those believers, for whom Paul was a stranger, nevertheless accompanied him along the way and wept and prayed and had fellowship with him. You see it again in verse 7, verse 8, verse 17. And that kind of community, that kind of love and bond between strangers was such an alien thing in the Roman Empire. It stood out and made the Christian community stand out in contrast to those around them, so that they were a model to the world of how we ought to live and how we ought to behave. The good news is that God's people can get on. We're a model community to the world, which is why Scripture comes down very hard on discord and disunity when we aren't living together as we should. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings people together into his family. We are brothers and sisters. He said, didn't he, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So we're a model to the world. But Christian community is also something which fortifies believers. I've said before that if you're in the habit of regularly breaking the command of Hebrews 10 and verse 25, which tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that's not only disobedient, it's also self-defeating. I mean, why would you miss worship? Why would you miss joining together with your Christian brothers and sisters and avoid doing that at whatever opportunity is available? Well, the Apostle Paul knew the full value of Christian community. It's in community that we flourish. It's in community that we are mutually strengthened and encouraged and helped to walk in our faith. His trip to Jerusalem was a particularly tough call for the apostle. Just go back to verse 11, when other believers were coming to him and men like Agabus were prophesying to him that he was going to be bound in chains and handed over to the Gentiles, he knew that there were severe difficulties ahead. It was a tough call to go up to Jerusalem. He knew that there would be trouble. And so the meeting of other believers and the hospitality that he enjoyed with them in the way and the welcome that he received when he came to Jerusalem from the Christian brothers and sisters there was a godsend to him. You know, those times that he spent with the disciples as he traveled strengthened him in his faith. They helped to seal his resolve, his courage, his determination to go up there, so that his faith might be tempered against the trouble and the hostility and the persecution and perhaps even the failure of faith that lay ahead. And to meet with like-minded people is a real blessing and a help. So actually, Christian community fortifies believers in their faith. And Christian community speeds on the gospel as well. Those who proclaim the gospel are sent on their way with the help of their brothers and sisters in the Lord by the goodness and the love of the brethren that are expressed. The truth of the gospel is then actually witnessed in action, isn't it? The gospel commends itself to the world, to that worldwide community, as being true. And it's seen in the love and the kindness of God's people towards each other, so that those who are outside of the Lord's community are drawn to such loving and caring people and to hear the message of the gospel. This is the very opposite of the world, isn't it? That fellowship and community that was happening in verse 17 is very different from the rioting and disunity and hatred that was being expressed in verse 30. It is the gospel in action. Those who were once not a people who are now the people of God. So, contrasting communities there. But also, there's something very important here in this passage, which is celebrating God's work. Again, in verse 19 through to 20 there, we heard this report of Paul and the work that God had done in his travels and the way in which the Jewish believers received him and his news and glorified the Lord. So he arrives in Jerusalem and very much has happened. There's a lot to report. I can imagine Paul and the others were just bursting to relate the things that God had been doing throughout all of their travels around and about, and to tell about the new churches and the new believers, the new communities that had been planted. But from this point, Paul's ministry is going to take a noticeable downturn, if we can put it that way. Yet, still, all within the compass of the Lord's will. From this point on, for Paul, there are trials and trouble and plots and prison and chains, beginning with that riot in verse 27. And so, in a sense, we can say, gone are those joyful days of multiplied and multiple conversions. Gone are those days of encouraging church plants taking hold. Gone are those days of wonderful fellowship with the disciples and believers. Because at the end of all this, that starts in verse 26, Paul would say, I was delivered a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. He became an ambassador in chains, a prisoner of Christ. And, you know, we read those words and we, perhaps from our remote position, don't really fully appreciate, you know, the sounds, the smells, the uncertainty, the fear of a Roman prison cell. How important then, and how precious, that Paul and the others there could rejoice together at what God had done. And I'm sure that was to be a great comfort for Paul in the days ahead. And we need to think about God's blessing, to try and focus on that. Of course, I know we're not in danger of prison. We're not in danger of our lives or chains. But we do live in difficult days, and we do believe in rather difficult times. And it's not easy to be a Christian in the days in which we ourselves are living. We can say this is a day of small things, isn't it? Where there are just one or two who seem to be reached with the gospel. And these are perhaps days of decline. Certainly for a lot of you here this morning, the days in which you now live are harder than the days in which you once lived as a believer. Perhaps days when the churches were bigger. Perhaps days when the mission tents were fuller. There's some of you here probably don't even know what a mission tent is. But back in the day, there used to be lots of them, and they were full of people. You know, back in the day, people were perhaps more willing to listen to the gospel. Ah, those were the days, we say. Except there is a warning, isn't there? Because God says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For that is not wisdom that you ask this. Friends, let me remind you, the gospel was good news when you received it. The good news that you could be saved from the wrath of God because of your sin, which you richly deserved. The good news was still good news today, isn't it, to a world that is broken and lost and in the very same position that you once were. That message that changed your life can also change their life. It is still good news. And the gospel is still good news to the Lord's people who receive it and rejoice in the things that he is doing. And so instead of wringing your hands or perhaps shaking your heads and wondering at why on earth things can't be a little bit better than they are, what about looking for what the Lord is doing at this moment in your churches and in your fellowships? What about picking up on those good things that God has already been doing, even if they might seem small in our own eyes? You see, this is what they did when they gathered here at Jerusalem. They rejoiced in the things that God had done, and they glorified the name of the Lord when Paul reported those things to him. What about looking out to see what God has been doing in your fellowship recently and giving him thanks for that and rejoicing in that and worshiping him? Paul reported to them in verse 19. The church heard what he had to say in verse 20, and they all and together glorified God. Now, how is it that we as a community of God's people, who are blessed with the very best of blessings, having been saved and being brought out of the world, we have the very best message that men and women could possibly hear in the world. How is it that we focus on our problems and we focus on our complaints and we focus on the things that are challenging to us and on our personal disappointments? Perhaps we focus on our perceived faults in others or in those who are leading us instead of rejoicing in what God has done and is doing. And that's something to take away from this passage, isn't it? He reported to them what God had done, and together they rejoiced and glorified God in all that he was doing. Don't trample down the good news with a puddle-glum attitude. You know, we have good news to tell. And as far as I can see, it's still good news. And we need to rejoice in these things among us, lest we strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, as it says in Matthew 23, verse 24. Now, I'm not saying to stir up a froth and a smile over nothing, but to be proactive and to be positive about the good news and the good things that are happening, and to look for and to celebrate that ongoing grace and that ongoing mercy that God is continuing to show among people. The God of salvation. You know, wherever there's an entrance for the gospel, you know, we need to remember that God's word gives new life. And we need to rejoice in those things. The world is watching. Whatever it might say, and however much it might refuse to listen to us, they are watching. And we are his witnesses. And we are the proclaimers of good news. We are not prophets of doom. So let's remember those things. And may our own community, and the community from which you come this morning, may they be shining lights and outstanding in the community around us, for the sake of the gospel and the Lord Jesus.